Good morning, church. You may have noticed that today you praise the Lord in two languages, Hebrew and English. And you basically said the same thing in both of them. You said, praise the name of the Lord. In Hebrew, it's Hallel, which is a huge shout of triumphant victory, and Yahweh. So it's not Hallelujah, it's Hallel Yahweh. Okay, I didn't hear that today. So you've got one last opportunity to redeem yourselves. Would everybody like to stand quickly? And let's have the biggest Hallel Yahweh we've ever heard. Okay, one, two, three. Hallel Yahweh! You win. Well done. Okay, today, as you've probably gathered, we're talking about serving. This is week four of the Red Letter Challenge. For anybody who's not familiar with us and has been here for the first time, let's give you a bit of background. I like that reverb. Thank you very much. Thus saith the Lord. If we do it again. Okay. The Red Letter Challenge is a challenge to us to take seriously the words of Jesus, which are in most Bibles in red. And he's divided us into little chunks. Okay. And this chunk is serving. And within my lifetime, anyway, the words servant and service have become very unfashionable. Can anybody identify with that?
Yeah.
I went to a Catholic boarding school 1,000 years ago, just after Noah got off the ark. And the school motto was, men for others. It's a very good motto if you think about it. But my point was, that was considered a standard, decent attitude back in the 60s. Men for others. But the culture we live in today is full of deafening propaganda, which encourages us to be consumers, not contributors.
That's true.
As Frank Sinatra famously sang before he went to hell, I think,
I did it my way.
Sorry, Fritz, I'm not trying to steal your thunder there.
You should come Tuesday nights.
There you are, an invitation to serve. Thank you. Everywhere, people are loudly proclaiming their rights. Their rights, rather than their privileges and responsibilities. I work in the medical area, as you know, and I went to England for 10 years, which was like going to the wilderness of Judea, medically speaking, anyway. And most of the people there were under the NHS. Now, the NHS was a system that was born at the same time as I was. So most of the people there had no idea what medicine actually costs. And I would say, well, this is a very nice tablet which will heal your ulcer. And they cost £1 a piece. So please treat them with the respect they deserve. And they'd say, oh, no, I know my rights. We have no rights. Even oxygen is a privilege. Let's face it. We have no rights. Who are we to say, we're entitled to this, we're entitled to that? But this is our culture. This is what we live with nowadays. And advertising and promotional material everywhere screams to us that we are the customers and we are always right. No, we're not. Modern psychology whispers to us that self-fulfillment and self-satisfaction are the true goals of a worthwhile life. That even creeps into Christian teaching sometimes, this idea of, you know, don't worry, as long as you feel good, that's the main thing. Our opinion is not to be questioned. Amen. We know. Our lifestyle is our own choice, and majority opinion rules. This attitude dominates in schools, in businesses, in governments, in societies, and frankly, sometimes even in the church. We have become used to the idea that it's all about me.
Yes.
Well, guess what? As depicted in Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, on the very first page, it's not about you. It's not about you. In Matthew 10:39, here's a red letter quote from Jesus himself. He says, "He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Are you sure, Lord? Yeah, that's what he says. So somehow we have to find a remedy from that awful malady of self-centeredness. You know, the Bible tells us we have to move away from the devil, the world, and the flesh. In my something of a year, I've come to realize that of those three, the flesh is the most difficult one to deal with. It's me. They once had a debate in the Times a long time ago about what was wrong with the world, and people were invited to contribute their things. And a man, a very famous man, wrote in and said, "Dear sirs, the problem with the world is me." Yeah. And you? Anyone else can identify with that? Hands up. Hands up those who are a problem to God in one sense or another. Yes, amen. All right. Now, serving is a major theme in the Bible, and it starts right back in Exodus when God's people Israel, recently released from bondage in Egypt, received the law on Mount Sinai. So you picture the picture. There's this big mountain. There's the presence of God at the top, and smoke and fire and really scary stuff. And right after the Ten Commandments, we read the following. "If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go free and pay nothing. But if a servant plainly says, 'I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free,' then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever." Okay, so some people serve because they have to. Some people serve because they get paid to. And some people serve out of love. And by the way, this is the only type of body piercing that's sanctioned by Scripture. Okay, and I'd like to show you how this works. I'm going to have a volunteer. You'll do nice here. Come on, Fritz. Okay. I might have to put this microphone down for a second. I have a ear piercing kit here, fortunately. So.
What?
Yes. There's an awl. That's the driver of the awl. And this is to make up the mess afterwards. Okay. Right. Now, the story is that he got into difficult times financially, so he had to come and work for me for 6 years. So for 6 years, he's been doing my gardening. That's why he's a bit thin on the top. But he's done his work, and I said, "Okay, Fritz, you can go now."
Thank you.
Do you want to go now?
No, I don't think so.
Why not?
I enjoy doing your garden.
You're kidding.
Can I do it for a while?
What, forever?
Oh, well, as long as I'm living.
Well, that's good enough. I think that's a deal I can't afford to ignore. Everybody happy with that? Okay. Now, this will hurt me more than it'll hurt you, but
sure.
I'm sure. Perhaps you'll hold the microphone while I do the rest.
Okay. I don't know what you're going to hear through the microphone.
Okay. Are you sure?
Is it backing out? There's a little bit of backing out, isn't there?
You want an anaesthetic?
Oh, you had a tissue there.
You can get a chocolate at the end of the service.
They'll do.
What? Plug?
There we go. Thank you.
There we go. Fritz, it wasn't too bad, was it? Okay, thank you very much. A big applause for the bond servant. Okay, so I'm injecting some humor into it, and hopefully you remember the picture. You remember Fritz if you don't remember me. But he was now free to go, but he chose to serve his master out of love, not out of obligation. And we find this theme actually recurring in Psalm 40. Psalm 40, where King David, who is described as the servant of God, says prophetically of Jesus, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ear you have opened or pierced. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart." Can you hear that? Can you hear the willingness of the Son to come voluntarily to serve the Father? Now, I often think about the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. It's an extraordinary family, actually, isn't it? I mean, they've been there forever, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus has been there forever as well, whatever you may think. Yeah, he really has. And there's been this eternal conversation going on between them. I'd love to kind of tap into that sometimes. Well, every now and again we do. We do get a little bit of a glimpse of what the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit talk to each other. And this is a prophetic glimpse. And the Father says, well, we've got this issue. Mankind has become naughty. What are we going to do? So the Son says, I'll go. The first recorded volunteer, I'll go. Behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Isaiah 42:7 describes Jesus as, behold my servant, whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from their prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. Hallelujah. What a wonderful mandate to be given by the Almighty. And this theme of the bondservant doesn't end there. It continues throughout the whole of the New Testament. For homework tonight, would you please all look up all the epistles, starting from Romans and going all the way through to Jude, isn't it? And you'll find that all of them, Peter, Paul, James, Jude, and John, all start at least one of their letters, sometimes more, by describing themselves as bondservants of Jesus Christ. Bondservants. Now, if it's good enough for Peter, Paul, Jude, Jane, and James, it's probably good enough for us. I mean, these were giants. You know, these are people who could have stood there and said, I am a leader of the church. I am a power. I'm a pillar of righteousness. You know, and I expect everybody else to do the dirty work. But no, they described themselves as bondservants because they were modeling themselves on Jesus.
Wow. Yeah, that's good.
You can see where I'm going, can't you? Okay. All right. Now, we are members of Christ. And everybody said? Amen. We are saints. Yeah. Amen. Yes. Okay. There's Saint Jacqueline over there. There's Saint, what's the name again? I forget.
Fritz.
Saint Fritz. Yes. Yes. It was a great revelation to me that I was a saint. Saint Brian. Saint Brian of Canningvale. No, we are saints. We're not saints because we have good behavior. We have good behavior because we are saints. Okay. So our sainthood is a declared status. God has said, you are holy. You are righteous. I have said so. Because the blood of Jesus makes you clean. Okay. So walk with a certain dignity. Okay. Saint Fritz, I salute you. And as such, we comprise the church. But you know what? We're not here to build the church. Did you know that? We're not here to build the church. Because that's Jesus' responsibility. Thank God. We're not here to build the church. But as the church, we are his secret agents to advance the kingdom of God. Okay, the kingdom is bigger than the church. If you look at Jesus' teachings, he doesn't say the church is like. He says the kingdom is like. He never actually defines the kingdom, tantalizingly. What he does, he gives us some beautiful parables. And the disciples scratch their heads and say, why do you talk in parables? Why don't you just spell it out? And he says, well, it's like this. Not everybody is going to accept what I say. So if I speak in parables, you who are willing to understand, you will understand. And the rest of you won't understand. And that's a mercy, because for the revelation that we have got, brothers and sisters in Christ and saints in Gosnells, for the revelation we have got, we will be held accountable. So that's why Jesus speaks in parables. So as part of your red letter challenge, I really say to you all, go humbly before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm going to have a bit more red letter stuff this week. I haven't quite finished. I'm going back to the parables, starting in Matthew 13, and I'm going to pause and meditate over every one of them, because that's where I'm going to find out what the kingdom really is about. Can anybody say amen to that? Okay. All right. Now, so I sit here semi-humorously. Here is your mission, if you choose to accept it, to invade the kingdom of darkness and advance the kingdom of God. Hey, we are a proto-team. We move quietly amongst the world. Nobody knows we are here. They don't know what we're up to. They have no idea of our plan. But we are going to destroy the works of the evil one and advance the kingdom of God. And one of the ways we're going to do that is by serving.
Wow. Yeah.
Yeah. Yes. Okay. I'm just going to throw you into total confusion for a moment. Would you mind? Yeah, okay, here we go. The kingdom of God is a mystery, and it's growing steadily, and it operates on totally different lines to the kingdom of the world. Totally. The kingdom of God is topsy-turvy world. You may remember Hannah, the barren woman who was given a son by God, who grew up to be the prophet Samuel. And at that time, Hannah had a prophecy, and she said something along those lines. The bows of the mighty Ben are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who are full have hired themselves down for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne seven, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. Really? What on earth is this all about? This is the kingdom. It's topsy-turvy world. That which we think is great, God will bring down. That which we think is humble, God will bring up. That which is full of pride and arrogance and self-sufficiency will be brought down. That is humble and grateful and dependent on God will be lifted up. This is the kingdom. So don't absorb the philosophy of the world. I was talking to Jackie the other day, and we were saying that, you know, if you sit and listen to television news, there's a kind of Pharisaical spirit that runs through the stuff that goes on. The announcers actually set themselves up as arbiters of justice and righteousness, and they say, well, you know, that person we should feel sorry for, but that person we should hate, you know. And, you know, the police have now finally caught that naughty man and they put him into jail and blah, 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 blah. They're making a judgment which we subconsciously absorb. Yes. The solution, I suspect, is to turn the television off. Okay. And the antidote is to go to the Word of God. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was another woman who found herself unexpectedly pregnant due to the grace of God. And her kingdom prophecy was actually very similar. You can put that up for us. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. You see, it's paradoxical. It's topsy-turvy world. It's the kingdom of God. And you may remember that in Matthew 20, right after Jesus had announced that he was going up to Jerusalem to be crucified, the mother of James and John came to him and asked that her two sons could get the top jobs in heaven. What a cheek. And the disciples were really indignant about that. But aren't we a bit like that sometimes? I mean, of course, we are humble and willing to take the lowest seat for ourselves. But when our kids are concerned, we will scratch and bite and scramble over people's backs to get them to the top of the pile. Anybody identify with that? I have been guilty in that area. Yeah. And Jesus' answer put it in perspective in three short sentences. He said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." So that's it. We don't serve to acquire salvation. Jesus has already done that for us. We don't serve to get recognition or glory from others. We want to serve Jesus because he has served us. And the way we do that is largely by serving other people. Now, particularly for new Christians, the idea of serving doesn't always seem attractive to start with. But once we get going, we become energized and enthusiastic. And we find a deep and a lasting satisfaction in serving because that is what we were created to do. Amen. This is a cheeky slide, but you'll forgive me. Here are two styles of church. There's the country club style church, which is smart, rich, fashionable, theologically correct, but totally self-involved. You know what I mean? You've all been or seen churches like that. Real life church is more like a Jericho Road first aid station. Okay. I'm glad I belong here. It's not smart, but it's real. And let's face it, brothers and sisters in Christ, we don't have to look very far to find some way to serve others in the church, just outside the church, anywhere in Gosnells, elsewhere in Perth, further afield in WA, or far away overseas. However, we won't serve convincingly and effectively until we understand why we're doing it. And what I'm going to pray today is that we will actually go to the Lord and say, "I want to have the heart of a servant." It's not natural. It's not automatic. Some people are just wired that way, and they have my total admiration, but most of us aren't. There's a little streak of self-aggrandizement in all of us. And I'm going to pray a little later that the Lord will give us the heart of a servant. And then it'll be easy. We don't have to push ourselves to do it. It's not a question of, "Oh, well, all right, I suppose I ought to do it because I'm a Christian and David says so." No, we'll do it because we actually want to. Okay, just one last little caution here. Slide 11 says, our motive for serving has to be correct. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Amen? That's a good foundation. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day, capital D, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he's built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. Okay, now imagine it's the end of the age. Jesus has returned. You've gone to heaven, and you are now appearing before the throne of Christ to have your works reviewed. Your salvation is secure, but there is this little matter of rewards. So Jesus looks up, let's say, at me, smiles, and says very gently, "Okay, Brian, let's look at Thursday the 26th, 2019. You went and did a hospital visit on old Agatha. Well, that sounds good. Gabriel, pass me my blowtorch, please." So light the torch. Okay, here we go. Oh dear. Wood. Stray. Straw. And now it's just charcoal. Oh dear. And I said, "Lord, I'm really quite put out about that. Why was there no reward for that one?" "Well, you only went to impress people with your holiness. You really didn't want to do anything for old Agatha. You just wanted to make the right impression. So I'm sorry, no reward for that one." Never mind. Let's move on to Friday the 27th. "Ah, yes, you went next door and pulled some rubbish off your neighbor's lawn. Doesn't sound very special, but let's have a look. Gabriel, blow torch, please." Ooh, wait a minute. What have we got here? Gold, silver, precious stones. "Well done, my son. Jackpot. Take your reward." "Lord, I don't understand. That was a very ordinary thing to do." "Yes, my son. But you did it humbly, quietly, and as unto me. Your motive was correct, and that is why you were rewarded." Got it?
Yeah.
Got it. Got it. Yeah. I don't know, but it might just be a bit like that on the day. So why we do things in God's eyes is more important than what we do. Okay. Let's pause. We are going to distribute cards around the body so that people have an opportunity, if they want, to click an area of possible service that they could be involved in real life church. No pressure. Okay. So perhaps if I can ask the ushers to bring those up now, that would be nice. We'll just distribute them. There are lots of areas where we can serve. Some of them are high profile. Some of them are not. Not everybody can preach. Not everybody can administer. Not everybody can lead a work. Not everybody can exercise high effective ministry in music. But all of us can serve. We can all serve, can't we? Okay. So if you can click those cards, if you will, preferably straight away, but otherwise after the service. And we would welcome your input as servants of the Most High, which is a good title to have.
Yeah.
You know, what do you do for a living? I'm a servant of the Most High. Well, that'll a conversation stopper, isn't it? Yeah, yeah. All right. Okay, thanks, gentlemen. That's great. All right. So finally, I'm going to close with this matchless passage from the book of Philippians, which tells us how God views serving. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore," now any time in the scripture where you come across the word therefore, you have to ask what it's there for. And what it does, it connects what went before the word to what's going to follow after the word. That's good syntax. So, because Jesus humbled himself, because he had the attitude of a bondservant, because he was obedient even unto death, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and even of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father.